Let's take our Bibles this evening. Open up with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel, chapter 22. We began a series of messages last Sunday evening called Culture Proofing the Church. To introduce that series, we looked at what it was exactly that we are culture proofing, because it's only going to be an important series if we realize just how important the church is that is to be culture-proof. So what we saw was the church is that which God called out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin, the depravity of this world and all that pertains to this world. That begins with the church being the individual Christian. And we cannot live a life of duplicity. If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, that means we have to be living the Christian life 24/7, 365. That means that we have to live on Monday like we live in the church on Sunday. We cannot have our Sunday life and then our week type of a life. It has to be the same. Otherwise, we're nothing but hypocrites. We saw that the church is that which belongs to the Lord. The church belongs to Him. It is. He has ownership of it. It is that which He purchased with the high price of His blood, and it is that which is supposed to be kept unspotted, unblemished, uncompromised by the world. I would certainly hope tonight that every one of us that is here, that we see this and we can see why it is so important that the church, the individual Christian, you and I who we look at ourselves in the mirror, that church, and then the local church, why it has to be kept pure and untainted from the world. I'm hoping we understand that. However, it is evident that much of what is in the theological world today does not understand this. As I've been studying for this message, the hardest part in preparing for this message is trying to streamline everything that can and needs to be said. And one of the things that I think has been encouraging is that the more that I have been studying this, the more that I have found that there are other pastors, not just Baptist pastors, by the way, but there are other pastors that are lamenting where the church has gone in our world today. I have found so many different pastors that are just, and believe it or not, it's not just recent. For instance, back in the 1980s, and this guy was not a pastor, but I guess you could call him Tim LaHaye's pastor, his personal mentor, a fellow by the name of Francis Schaeffer. He wrote in his book, The Great Evangelical Disaster. He said, make no mistake, we as Bible-believing evangelical Christians are locked in a battle. In the last 60 years, the consensus upon which our culture was built has shifted from one that was largely Christian to a consensus that stands in total antithesis to the Christian truth at every point. And with this has come a nearly total moral breakdown. Here is the great evangelical disaster, the failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth. There is only one word for this, and it is the word accommodation. The evangelical church has accommodated to the world spirit of the age. And that was written last week, right? No. That was written in the early 1980s. Wonder what he would say. He has passed away now. Wonder what he would have to say today. Another pastor by the name of Joseph Matera. Joseph Matera actually wrote this very, very recently. He said the Bible teaches that the church is supposed to influence the world as salt and light, but instead, the church has often been influenced by the world. Any congregation that has no distinction from the world is close to extinction. The reason so many evangelical churches have grown so rapidly is not because of a true spiritual revival, but because of cultural accommodation. Cultural accommodation is something that is going on in churches all across the land. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel actually addresses this, just not using those words, cultural accommodation. In Ezekiel 22, verse 23, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious thing. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. That verse lays out something that is being taught today in a lot of different places, and it's coming through the theological realm, that there is such a thing as that which is amoral. In other words, it's not right or wrong. It's just amoral. It has no right or wrongness to it. You know, when I read the Bible, I don't read about things that are amoral. I read about things that either God has put His stamp of approval upon it, or He has put His stamp of disapproval upon it. I don't read anything in the Bible where it says, where God says, you decide, I don't care. Show me one verse of Scripture where God says, it's up to you to decide, it doesn't matter to me. I don't see that verse in my Bible. If you've got a Bible translation today that says that, I would suggest you throw it away. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. Man teaches that. Man's theology teaches that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. We look at it, we could word that verse differently for our day today. They have put no difference between the sacred and the secular. They have put no difference between the sacred and the secular. So many Christians today believe that they can live a sacred life when they're in church. Oh, this is sacred. And if I'm doing anything for the Lord, that's sacred. But everything else is my secular life. Christian, listen to me. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you no longer have a secular life. Well, at least you're not supposed to. Every bit of our life is to be sacred. Every bit of our life is to be sanctified to the Lord and to His usage. Every bit of our life. This is where churches today have gotten themselves into a mess of trouble. And I'll tell you, I honestly... it's the fault of pastors. It really is. Because as a pastor, you answer to God. I answer to God for how I lead in this church. I give an answer to God. The Bible says I give an account for the souls that are in my charge, the souls that the Lord has entrusted to me. I give an account for that. And there are an awful lot of pastors today that have led their churches or allowed themselves to be led by churches to culturally accommodate what the people want. I see Ezekiel 22, 26 as a warning. If it applied back then, don't you think that applies today? Instead of prophets, put in the word pastors. Instead of priests, put in the word pastors. Or church leaders. Christians, our life, we have to culture-proof the church. And it begins by us culture-proofing ourselves. Tonight, I want us to look at three things that we have to consider in this area of culture-proofing. You say, when are you going to get down to the nitty-gritty on this? In a couple weeks. Hang in there. I would do it next week, but the teens want to have teen night. So it's going to be a shortened message next week. I'm not going to get into it next week, so I got to put it off for a couple weeks. Don't worry. We'll get there. This is foundational material. It's necessary. Go to Acts chapter 2. Here's what we have to consider as Christians. In Acts chapter 2, last week I dealt more predominantly with the terminology of the church because we're culture-proofing the church. It begins by culture-proofing the Christian, the individual Christian. So Acts chapter 2, verse 40. In Acts 2 and verse 40, we read these words, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this crooked generation, this perverse generation. Save yourselves from that culture and all that culture stands for. Save yourselves from the world system, and all that the world, where the world system is headed. I have been saved from this culture. That's the first thing we got to consider tonight. We have been saved from this culture. On April the 15th, 1912, a historical date. Anybody know what happened? Oh, good history buffs here tonight. April the 15th, 1912, the Titanic sunk. The ship that was unsinkable. This luxury cruise liner, the highest standards according to that day. This ship that they said could not be sunk no matter what, hits an iceberg actually the night before and rips open six of its compartments. And by the time that we get into the early morning hours of April the 15th, 1912, 68% of those on board perished. 1,514 of the 2,224 people that were on board. That which was unsinkable sunk. And when we stop and we read the book of Genesis, it would appear that we had an unsinkable world. But it only took one thing to sink it, didn't it? It took one sin from Adam, and sin entered into the world and the curse of sin, and that ship began to sink. You know, you take any sinking ship, the longer that it takes on water, the faster it goes down. You know what, folks? We are watching a world and a world system and a culture that is taking on water faster, and it is sinking faster. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's take a look at where it is headed. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Wow, Christian, look at the sinking ship. I mean, does any of us tonight disagree? I mean, if you disagree, you don't think the world is a sinking ship? Own it. Put your hand up if you don't think so. And if you don't think so, I just kind of wonder, how often do you get out of the house? How often do you see what's going on in this world? It is sinking fast. Okay? Seeing what's happening? Here's how we ought to live in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter says to the people, save yourselves from this generation. In the beginning, think about this, in the beginning of that ship going down, I would imagine that there were cries that went out across the Titanic for people to abandon ship. Save yourself. And so people ran as quickly as they could, and there was not enough lifeboats for the people. There were not enough life preservers. And what few people there were that could crowd into those, crowded into them. And they ran for safety. Take a look with me, if you would, at Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, and notice another cry that is given, a warning. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus never pulled punches when he was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said in verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" How can you save yourself? How can you escape the damnation of hell? How can you keep from going down with the ship? There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. That is to be born again. Because if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible calls us the called out of this world, the called out of the sinking ship. We've been called from it. And now it's time for us to live that way. Now think for just a second. The Titanic's going down. People are crying, they're screaming, they're scared and all that. Can you imagine anybody saying, oh, wait a minute, I left my billfold back there. I got souvenirs. I need to go back and get my souvenirs. I paid a lot of money for this cruise. I didn't get to see all the ship. I'd like to see it before it goes down. Can you imagine anybody? We would say that's not just stupid, that's insane. Who in the world would say, let me back on the sinking ship? I left some goodies back there. No, get me off of here as fast as you can. Christians, we have been saved from the culture. What business do we have of getting back on the ship? What business do we have of accommodating the world and bringing it into our lives? That doesn't make sense. I've been saved from this culture. Now, this takes us to the next point. Go to Romans chapter 12. Not only have I been saved from this culture, I've been pulled off the ship by the grace of God. Romans chapter 12. Now that I have been pulled off that ship, secondly, I am not to be conformed to this culture. I have been saved from it. Now don't be conformed to it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Put a little marker here or something just so we can come back to it in a minute. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. The word for conformed is a word that's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and it's translated a different word, but it's the same original word, same Greek word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Fashioning yourselves, conforming to a culture that you've been saved from. And the Lord says very plainly, don't do that. Some of you are going to think it's strange and a little weird for me to admit something, but it's okay. I'm secure with it. Here it is. To this day, I still like Play-Doh. I like the smell of it. To me, that is one of those comfort smells. I don't know why. Well, yeah, I guess I do. I mean, Play-Doh was a big part of my childhood. And then when you have children, you have a legitimate reason to have all those Play-Doh colors and all that kind of stuff and to be able to play with it. And when the girls were little, there were some neat things that came out. They didn't have it when I was a kid. But some of these neat things came out. One of these things was a head. And you could put a wad of Play-Doh in this compartment. And you push this handle down. As you push this handle down, you'd have whatever color you put in. Let's say you put in a nice green. It would come out the scalp like hair, only it looked like worms wiggling up through the surface. And then you could do anything that you wanted to. And I still love the smell of that. We had these little molds. And so you'd take a little bit of Play-Doh and you would just squish it into that mold. And I was, I need help, all right? If my Play-Doh had a crack, a seam in it, I didn't like that. So I'd pull it back out and I would work that Play-Doh some more so that when you put it in there and you made the mold, you had a perfect replica of what it was you were pressing into that mold. I need help, right? I enjoyed that. It was very hard for me to know how to play. You know, girls have Barbie dolls. My idea of playing with Barbie dolls is launch them out of something. You know, see how far they can fly. That was my idea. But Play-Doh, oh, that was my thing. That and crayons, you know, coloring and love crayons. That's another comfort smell, but that's for another sermon. Play-Doh, you could make that image because you would press it into the mold. We have been saved out of the culture. Now, why are we putting ourselves into the world's mold and saying, I want to be fashioned after that? Whatever we are pressed into is what we are going to look like. It's what we are going to sound like. It is what we are going to listen to on the radio. It's all these things. Whatever of the world we allow ourselves to be pressed into, that is going to come out of our life. We are going to duplicate it. And that's why the Scripture tells us very clearly, very plainly, don't be conformed to this world. Don't fashion yourself after the things of your former lust. Think about our former lust. Think about our life before Christ and the things we wanted to do, the things that we did. The Lord says, don't be putting yourself back into that place. You see, as Christians, we are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be conformed to the Lord and His will and to His Word. So that when people see us, when I push that Play-Doh into the mold, whatever that mold was is what that piece was when you popped it out of the mold. If we want people to see Christ in us, they're not going to see it if we're getting conformed to this world. They're just flat out not going to see it. You can argue that all that you want to, but you're going to have to take that argument up with the Scripture because you just can't do it. Marcia West is an individual who writes for Renewed America as well as other publications. She writes this, and this is just one example of how this is happening. She says, no question, we are a culture that loves to be entertained. Even churches have caught on to the public's desire for 24/7 entertainment. As a consequence, a large number of evangelical churches are now driven by a need to fulfill this desire in their congregants. And what better way to pack the house in ginormous auditoriums than to offer a 90-minute stage show enhanced with state-of-the-art sound, lighting, and video system. Lights, camera, action. To boost the mood for the praise and worship segment of the service, a large number of churches feature a worship leader and several backup singers, accompanied by a live band. She goes on to say how one of the churches she had visited as she was studying this could have opened for any of the secular rock concerts that she had went to. To help spice up worship, a team of wannabe actors treat the audience to a short skit that ties in with the message. As the lights dim and the actors scurry off stage, a hip, cool pastor wearing skinny jeans, a logo t-shirt, and a 5 o'clock shadow ambles out to preach the new good news. Hip, cool pastors aren't your average run-of-the-mill ministers. Some of these guys are genuine entertainers, loaded with talent. They're bona fide performers, true showmen. And some of them are comics. In fact, most hip, cool pastors could walk off the church stage onto a Las Vegas stage and feel right at home. She says, I'm simply pointing out that in an effort to grow their churches, many ministers adopt worldly methods such as the church growth model, a consumer-oriented marketing strategy developed to attract the unchurched. The end result is that the house of God has become like the world. While proponents of such styles point to the crowds and the number of people coming, and they will declare how refreshingly different all this is, I can tell you those individuals are deceived. You say, oh, Pastor, that's being judgmental. No, it isn't. It's being biblical. Go back to where you've got your marker here in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 2 again. Sometimes you have to read a verse and think about what the verse is saying coming in the back door, all right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Well, if you are not conformed to this world and you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you may prove. You will be able to know, you will be able to recognize as genuine and worthy what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So those who are not conformed to this world but are transformed by the renewing of their mind, they are conformed, they are pressed into the image of Christ, and what God's Word says to those individuals, they will know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what's the opposite of this? To those who are conformed to the image of the world, to those who are fashioned after the image of the world, to those churches that are conformed and fashioned after the image of the world, you say, oh, but it just looks like so many great things are just going on. Their parking lot's always full. I don't care what it looks like. I am telling you on the authority of God's Word what it is. You cannot be conformed to the image of the world and then say that I know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because if you say that, then you have just said this book lied. Now listen, this book don't lie. It is not up to get this book to coincide with what I think. I am supposed to think what this book says. And I am supposed to accept what this book says. So much of what is going on today, and I don't know if you can tell, but it riles me up. Because there is a fleeting in our day and age out of conservative, fundamental, Bible-preaching churches to run to that junk, to run to that heresy, and to say, oh, but I've never been closer than ever to God. I want to look at that person and go, oh, you liar. Satan has deceived them. Because this book says if you are going to be conformed to the image of the world, you are not going to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will not be able to discern it. You will not be able to prove it as real and as genuine. You say, but this person, what about, quit trying to create scenarios. Accept what the Scripture says. Don't apologize for the Scripture. Don't try to fix the Scripture. Don't try to make it mesh with what you want to do. Just accept it and move on, right? It's what we have to do. Now, I have been saved from this culture. I am not to be conformed to this culture. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look at verse 4. Final thing that we look at tonight is, I am not supposed to befriend this culture. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now let's clarify something very quickly. When it says whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God, it is not talking about being a friend to a lost person. Don't think that for a second. How in the world are you going to win a lost person to Christ if they do not first see that you care about them and you love them? It's going to be very difficult. What it's dealing with is the world system. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, we are told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. If we are a friend of that world, then we have set ourselves up as an enemy of the Lord. The friendship of the world, Albert Barnes writes, is the love of that world, of the maxims which govern it, the principles which reign there, the ends that are sought, the amusements and gratifications which characterize it as distinguished from the Church of God. It consists in setting our hearts on those things, in conforming to them, in making them the object of our pursuit with the same spirit with which they are sought by those who make no pretense to religion. Go to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Before we were saved, we were a part of the world system. We were a part of the devil's family. We were enemies of the Lord. But in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And then verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. So there's a change. There's a change that takes place when you come to know Christ as Savior. R. Kent Hughes writes this. He said, God regards pleasure-dominated believers adversarially. Thus we understand that a Christian, someone who has trusted in Christ alone for salvation, can become an enemy of God, God's adversary. And he writes, this is horrifying. These are painful thoughts that a Christian for whom Christ died when he was still an enemy should in effect lower himself to live as a redeemed enemy of God. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, if I find anyone who has settled down too snugly into this world, I am made to doubt whether he's ever truly been born again. Evangelist Billy Sunday put it this way. He said, you might as well talk about a heavenly devil as talk about a worldly Christian. Well, that's pretty good. David Shepherd said that some people want only as much of God's salvation as will keep them out of hell, and they measure out with unconscious precision how much worldliness and sin they can still hang on to without jeopardizing their chances. It's the way a lot of Christianity lives today. In fact, when I said last week, I said people will talk about that they don't know today what the church stands for. All they know is what the church is against. And I said, I don't know what the church is against. Because it seems today that that which calls itself the church is willing to embrace and endorse just about anything. And don't call anything sin. You know, then, we're judging if you call it sin. Don't live too close of a lifestyle to Christ, because that makes you a fundamentalist. That makes you a legalist. That makes you out of step. And we're even hearing that from a political standpoint. One of the most dangerous things in this world to be is not of different ethnicity. One of the most dangerous things to be in this world is a conservative Christian. That's what's dangerous in this world. The things that are said about Christians could never be said about Muslims. It would never be said about a liberal. I was talking to Pastor Fair at the reception yesterday for Baker's. And I said, you see the things that were said about First Lady Barbara Bush, who just died. Unbelievable, the gall that people would say the things that they've said. You know, the person's died. Whether you liked them or not, you don't say things like that. But people do. Because they were Republican, because they were conservative, you can get away with it. In this nation of ours, you can get away with it. Christians, you and I tonight, who know Christ as Savior, if we are going to live a life where we are not accommodating culture into our personal life, much less our church life, we are not going to find ourselves very popular among other people who call themselves Christians. We are going to be the outsiders. We are going to be the outcasts. But ultimately, I don't answer to anybody else. I answer to the Lord. And I am His church. I am His church. Therefore, I have to make sure that I keep myself unblemished, unspotted from this world. I have to make sure that I personally reflect Jesus Christ wherever I go in this world at all times. Am I saying that I do that? No. I sin. I know that surprises you, but I do. But my guess is you do too. That is not to put a stamp of approval on it by any stretch of the imagination. Don't you realize when you do sin? And doesn't the Spirit of God convict you and tell you immediately this needs to be made right? Don't you as a Christian have a desire to walk right, live right, be right in the presence of God? If you sit here tonight and say, no, I really don't think about it. Yeah, I kind of felt bad about it, but I really don't think about it. You need to be concerned whether or not you know Jesus Christ as Savior. You really do. Because a child of God is made different. And now we are to keep ourselves culture-proofed from the world. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, you're on that ship right now going down. I don't know how quickly. I don't know when, but you're going down. The Bible says, one of the most familiar verses of all Scripture, that God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You're perishing right now. But if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon His name for salvation, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can give that to you. Tonight, we would love the privilege to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus. Would you give us that opportunity tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this invitation, Lord, as always, it is Your invitation. And we humbly ask tonight, Lord, that a lost soul would trust You as Savior, that they would surrender to the wooing of Your Spirit on their life. We pray tonight that a believer in Christ, that if we are accommodating the world into our life, that tonight would be the night that we would reject that and we would be willing to turn from it. Help our lives to stand in stark contrast to this world, that people can see the difference Jesus has made in us. For it's in His name we pray.